Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can come together this morning and pray to you and just be in your presence. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and lead us, God, this morning and bring us into your presence and speak to us, God. I thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this verse, I guess, you know, when I preach at EMP, obviously you guys all know that there is salvation in no one else, but in Jesus Christ alone. But I thought I could give you some stories that I've read in some books and stuff that could really help you as you maybe talk to other non-Christians or when you come across people that, you know, don't think that Jesus is the only way, then you can kind of maybe share with them some of these stories. So first, I've been reading this book called Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson. He's a missionary, and he's been studying how God has revealed himself to people all over the world, to different tribal people and different people groups, you know, that had no missionary contact whatsoever, but just in their customs and in their like tribal belief system, they have an idea of this God who's reaching out to them, who is almighty, and they can't reach out to him except through the mercy of God. So anyway, he has lots and lots and lots of different stories, even stories of Koreans and how when people brought the gospel to Korea, and even in Chinese, I guess the God in Chinese is Shangti. Shangti. And he says, you know, everyone, even in the Koreans, had this idea of a God that could not be reached. But then Buddhism came into the picture and people started practicing Buddhism. But they always had an idea of this God called Hananim. And it comes out even in our national anthem. I read this book and I was thinking about our national anthem. In our national anthem, we actually sing, you know, like, oh, this Hananim, this God oversees, you know, what we're doing and takes care of us. And I was like, where did this idea come from? And when the foreign missionaries came to Korea, they used that name for God and it really spoke to the people of Korea. And stories of different people like that. But I was going to read you one people group. You know, the Karen people in Burma, Thai-Burma border. I'll just read you the story. So it says, if the inhabitants of the village are not Burmese, asked a sun-helmeted English diplomat, what do they call themselves? Karen, replied the diplomat's Burmese guide. Karen, mispronounced the Englishman. The guide left the mistake uncorrected. The Scotsman could have duplicated it. Anyway. Very well, let's see what the Kareners look like. The Kareners, it turned out, were even more interested to discover what the Englishmen looked like. The first encounter with a European's white face electrified people in that village. Drawn like moths to a lamp, they converged upon the diplomat, who recoiled slightly as wiry brown hands reached out to touch his arms and cheeks. The Burmese guide, meanwhile, spoke despairingly of the Karen. Be careful, they are just wild hill people given to stealing and fighting, he scoffed. It was not entirely true. The Karen were in fact the most progressive of Burma's many tribal people. Burmese, however, had abused and exploited the Karen for centuries, making such descriptions self-fulfilling. The Englishman, in any case, was no longer listening to his guide. Cheerful Karen voices now charmed his ears. Every man, woman, and child around him glowed with radiant welcome. How refreshingly different, he thought, from the usual Burmese crowd's aloofness toward foreigners. A Karen man who could speak Burmese explained something to the guide. This is most interesting, the guide said. These tribesmen think you may be a certain white brother whom they as a people have been expecting from time immemorial. "How curious," replied the diplomat. "Ask them what this white brother is supposed to do when he arrives." "He's supposed to bring them a book," the guide said, "a book just like the one their forefathers lost long ago. They're asking with bated breath, 'Hasn't he brought us?'" "Ho, ho," the Englishman goffed. "And who, pray tell, is the author whose book has power to charm illiterate folk like these?" "They say the author is Yah, the supreme god." "They say also," at this point the Burman's face began to darken with unease, "that the white brother, having given them the lost book, will thereby set them free from all who oppress them." And then he goes on to tell how the Karen people, just through the generations, held on to this belief that their supreme god, he spells it YWA, Yah, had a book for them when they were first created, but somehow the people lost it. They didn't take care of the book, but through tradition, they have this belief that there is this white brother that's going to come and bring the book back, and then they're gonna, the white brother will teach them from the book, and the book will lead them back to God, and they will be set free. And it's not just the Karen people; it's all these different people right around that region. There's maybe 5 different people groups that he mentions that holds on to the same belief that there's a God, supreme God, who created them, but they screwed up and they lost the book. But this white brother is going to come and bring the book back. And when he comes, then they'll be set free from, you know, from their oppressors. I just want to give you a little bit of, they have these hymns. Because there are these men called bukos, who are teachers representing not the demons, but the representatives of the supreme god. And they write these hymns about this supreme god. And these are some of the things they say. "Yah is eternal, his life is long. 1 eon he dies not, 2 eons he dies not. He is perfect in meritorious attributes. Eons follow eons, he dies not. Who created the world in the beginning? Yah created the world in the beginning. Yah appointed everything. Yah is unsearchable. The omnipotent is Yah. Him have we not believed. Yah created men anciently. He has a perfect knowledge of all things. Yah created men in the beginning. He knows all things to the present time. O my children and grandchildren, the earth is the treading place of the feet of Yah. The heaven is the place where he sits. He sees all things and we are manifest to him. These guys, they've never had the gospel or the Bible preached to them ever before this time. And they've written these hymns talking about God. And it's just one story. "It is quite impossible to describe the solemn and reverential manner in which these white-haired elders recite the attributes of Yah. The children are drawn to the story." So they're telling a story of how Yah first created them. "O children and grandchildren, formerly Yah loved the Karen nation above all others, but they transgressed his commands, and in consequence we suffer as at present, because Yah cursed us. We are in our present afflicted state and have no books. Then a great hope seemed to light up his face as, looking toward the stars, he exclaimed, 'But Yah will again have mercy upon us, and again he will love us above all others. Yah will save us again. It is because we listen to the language of Mukali that we suffer.' Then followed an impassioned recitation of the lyrical verse of his ancestors. The old man spoke with a native eloquence which can be felt but not described. When Yah made Tanai and Iu, he placed them in a garden, saying, 'In the garden I have made for you 7 different kinds of trees, bearing 7 kinds of fruit. Among the 7, one tree is not good to eat. If you eat, you will become old, you will sicken, you will die. Eat and drink with care. Once in 7 days I will visit you.' After a time, Mukali came to the man and woman and said, 'Why are you here?' 'Our father put us here,' they replied. 'What do you eat here?' asked Mukali. 'Our lord, Yah, has created food for us, food without limit.' 'Show me your food,' said Mukali. They pointed them out, saying, 'This one is astringent, this sweet, this sour, this bitter, this savory, this fiery. But as for this tree, we know not whether it is sour or sweet. Our father, the Lord Yah, said to us, "Eat not of this fruit. If you eat, you will die." Then Mukali replied, "It is not so, my children. The heart of your father Yah is not with you. This is the richest and sweetest. If you eat it, you will possess miraculous powers. You will be able to ascend to heaven. I love you and I tell you the truth and conceal nothing. If you do not believe me, do not eat the fruit. If you will each eat the fruit as a trial, then you will know all." In the paragraphs that follow, the man Tanai refuses the enticement and walks away. The woman, Yu, lingers, succumbs to temptation, eats the fruit, then entices her husband, who also eats. And then the woman returned to Mukali and said, "My husband has eaten the fruit." Mukali laughed exceedingly and said, "Now, O conquered man and woman, you have listened to my voice and obeyed me." The next morning, Yah came to visit them, but they did not follow him with the singing of praises as usual. He drew near to them and said, "Why have you eaten the fruit of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? Therefore you shall grow old, you shall become sick, and you shall die." It's crazy how similar this story is to the Genesis account. And these people had nothing. The Bible was nothing to them until the white people came and gave them a book to read. And they realized, and stories after stories like this. But I think it's so interesting that God prepares these people. But, somehow he waits until missionaries could go and bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, these people have this idea of the supreme God, but there is no way for them to come to a relationship with him until the gospel of who Jesus Christ is brought to them. So, then we come to the question of, what if they never hear the gospel and the people before them? And I don't have all the answers, but you can see from these stories how God has prepared them for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached to them. And then, and then he goes on to tell how the missionaries went and they had great harvest because they brought the Bible and people were so hungry and they're so thirsty for the gospel, for a book. For the book that they lost. But God had promised them that these white brothers would return it to them. And you know how when we talk to non-Christians, they always, not always, but sometimes we hear this illustration when we talk about religion and how it's like a mountain, right? And you can take different paths. And, Buddhism could be one path, and Islam is another path, and Hinduism and New Age is one other path, and Christianity is another path, but they all lead to one thing, which is God, and every road leads to this thing. And there's two major problems with that illustration. I feel like you guys don't need to hear this, but you can use it to with your friends. Two major problems. One is that it contradicts the religious claims of the leaders of a religion. Like even if you were to talk to a Muslim person, if you were to ask Muhammad about this mountain illustration and about how every road leads to one God, he would adamantly deny it and say, no, Allah is the only God and this Islam is the only way to the truth. Jesus Christ, obviously you ask him, he would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not all roads lead to one thing. But if you were to talk to a Hinduist or a Buddhist, then they'll say, oh yeah, all roads will lead to this one thing. You talk to a New Age person, then they'll say, yeah. Every road, it's all good. Everything leads to the one thing. So what I want to say to you is, it doesn't work because even this whole illustration of this all roads leading to one thing, in that in itself is also a religious belief, right? Because it's only certain religions would hold to this belief that all roads lead to one. Whereas some other two, mainly Islam and Christianity, would deny this view that all roads lead to one. So, you can't talk about religion and bring a religious belief in to say, no, all religions lead to one. Does that make sense? It kind of makes sense to me. I don't know. I can't articulate it very well. But, it's a part of their religious belief. So they can't use that argument and say, no, because our religion says all roads lead to one, therefore, all roads lead to one. That's the same thing as saying because Jesus Christ says only I am the truth and the, you know, life, that's the truth. You know, like, so that argument, I feel like it doesn't really work. And another thing is, they ignore the contradictions in different beliefs. And not just minor things, they ignore the key, like, major issues, like how to have a relationship with God and how to become saved, what comes after this life, is there life after death, and even things like, does God exist? All these different roads will disagree upon. So the question then is, if you took all these different roads, what will you find at the mountaintop, right? Buddhists, you follow that path, you don't find anything. There is no God, right? But they don't even talk about, you know, the supreme being who created everything. Everything is just a cycle. I don't know, the world is empty and life is nothing and you become the cosmos or whatever. You know, if you talk to a New Age person, who knows what they believe? They'll believe anything. So you go to the top and you don't know what, you know. If you follow a Muslim path, then you find Allah. Or if you follow the Christian path, you will find, you know, Jesus Christ. So, you know, what are you going to find at the top? Like, it doesn't make sense to think that all roads will lead to one, because the religions contradict each other in the major things. So here's another way of looking at religion that maybe, you know, you could bring to your friends. It's, I'll read you this. The most famous maze in the world is located in the gardens of Hampton Court near London. The maze, consisting of 8-foot hedges, was planted in 1702. It covers a third of an acre, and its winding paths are more than a half a mile long. When entering the maze, you immediately face a choice. Which path should you take? The goal is to reach the center of the maze, but which path will you take there? Some routes quickly lead to a dead end. Others take you deep into the maze before failing. Some paths run parallel to each other for a long period of time, only to have one hit a wall while the other continues. The challenge is to find the one path that leads you to the final destination, the center. So it's another analogy of looking at different religions, but, you know, I believe this one works better. Because first, you know, it talks about how, you know, it's your choice. You need to take those paths. It's a self-discovery. Like, no one can tell you, but you take those steps and you find out for yourself. And you can take different routes, but you need to discover on your own which one leads to the center or to the destination you want to get to. And also, it talks about how some paths run parallel to each other, meaning, you know, different religions will seem to head in the same direction. So it explains, you know, how different religions have similarities and same things that they go along, but even in the midst of that, only one of them will lead to the destination. While it seems to go parallel, one will eventually hit a wall while the other one continues to the right path. So, you know, it explains for how different religions have similarities, but, you know, it eventually will hit a wall. So lastly, before I finish, I was watching a testimony, and these testimonies really encouraged me, so I want to share with you. I mean, we had Dr. can't say his name, but we had a Muslim guy come to our church once. I don't know if you were here, and he shared his testimony, how Jesus Christ met him in a miraculous, powerful way, and he became a Christian. And it happens all over the Islamic world, you know, because Christians find it so difficult to take the gospel to them. And number two, they're such hardcore seekers of the truth, right? They're seeking, and they're such devout people. I don't know, God just has mercy upon them, and Jesus Christ appears to them in a vision. He appears to them in dreams. And this one guy, it's too late, I can't go into it, but if you email me, I can send you this link to this video. He's crazy. He's from Iran. He used to be like full-on terrorist, has 30 passports, and gets caught in Malaysia for having 30 passports in prison, but he's still hardcore seeking after Islam, after Allah and preaching about Allah, but has demonic encounters, doesn't know what to do, cries out to Allah, 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 nothing. But he's, you know, and then he hears a voice that says, "Whisper the name of Jesus." So without thinking, because he's so scared, he's like, "Okay, Jesus, if you are real, show yourself." And then immediately these demonic presence go. And he's so confused. I'm telling you this whole story. He's so confused. He's like, "Why would Jesus help me? I'm a devout Muslim. I've preached Allah all my life. Why would Jesus Christ help me?" So he's confused for 2 weeks. He doesn't know what to do. Then he starts fasting and praying for another 2 weeks. And he's so devout. Like, he used to be, he's a hardcore follower of Allah. So he's fasting and praying. After 2 weeks, nothing. Gets so frustrated, Allah starts doubting the very existence of Allah. Says, "You know, if you really are there, you know my heart, that I have followed you all my life. But if you care about what I am doing, I've prayed and fasted, but you're not showing anything to me. So you know what? Forget you. I'm going to do my own thing with my life now." And then he says that's the greatest sin in Islam, to doubt the existence of God, to doubt Muhammad, to doubt the Quran. And then he says, at that very moment, the presence of God filled the room, and he was so aware of his sin because the holiness of God was there. You know, he's already very spiritual. He was really awake to the spiritual world. So I think, like, he could feel these things. So the presence of God comes. He's so sinful. He's like, "I'm going to die." He's so sure he's going to die. He's so scared. He runs to the corner, and he's cowering, and he's saying, he's crying because he doesn't want to die, but he knows that he has no chance of being forgiven. So he's just crying and saying, "Oh, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me." And then he says he felt this touch on his shoulder that said, "I forgive you." And he says immediately he felt forgiven, which he had never felt forgiven before, because in Islam, you never know if you're forgiven or not until the day of judgment. So apparently in the Quran, there is no mention of even Muhammad, Prophet Muhammad, entering into heaven, because he, like everyone else, will be judged at the day of judgment. And you never know whether you're forgiven or not. There's no assurance of salvation until that day of judgment. So he's amazed that even though he's committed the greatest sin, he can physically feel forgiven. So he asks, you know, he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he says, "I didn't even know what that meant, but he knew it was significant, but he had no clue what that meant." So he's like, "I'm the way, the truth. What is your name?" And then he says, "Jesus Christ, the living God." And he says at that very moment, he felt like all his bones were crushing, and he fell on his face, and he cried and cried and cried. And that's how it came to faith. It just encourages me, because like the verse we read today, there is salvation in no one else. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no other name than in Jesus Christ. Apparently in Islam, in the Quran, it says Allah never visits people. Allah never visits people. But then Jesus visits them, you know, and brings them out of the place they're in. So, you know, if people find us really cocky and arrogant to think that Jesus is the only way. But I think stories like this kind of affirm, you know, that truth, that he is the only way. And then we need to bring the gospel, right? As hard as it is, I just took a spiritual gift test, evangelism. So you just put points on different things. Evangelism, for me, came out to 3. So, pathetic. But whether it's easy for you or not, whether you have an evangelistic gifting or not, you know, when you get a chance to, or when the opportunity arises, I think it's important that we share the love of Christ and, you know, share these stories and illustrations to maybe get them to think about Jesus being the only way. I went way over time, so let's pray in a group together and let's pray for just our church services this weekend. We have Golia from Uzbekistan coming with Mr. Song, Pastor Sam's dad, and Golia will be preaching to us. Let's just pray for him, for anointing. Let's also pray for, is there any other meetings going on this week? Is there IP this Saturday? Yeah, IP team's back, so let's pray for the IP team as they pray this Saturday. And Oh, missions training. Thank you. Women's Bible study. Okay. When's women's Bible study? Oh, okay. So yeah, so for women's Bible study, mission training, IP team, prayer meeting. A youth group is taking a break, so no youth group, but Sunday service. And yeah, Campbell missions training, right? Same thing. Anything Sunday night? I feel like we have something on Sunday night. Yeah. Oh, and the Fujian trip. But, yeah, so just pray for them. So, and pray especially for Golia, because he'll be coming, he'll be preaching. Pray for Max, he'll be translating for Golia, because he'll be preaching in Russian, so Max will be translating. So just pray for them and cover them, and then I'll close. God, we thank you for today, for this morning. We thank you just for salvation that is in you, Jesus. And we pray for all our friends, God, our family members that don't know you yet. Jesus, only your mercy and your grace and your love can bring them into a relationship with you. God, we ask you to cover them and have mercy upon them and stir our hearts to intercede for our friends, for our brothers and sisters, God, that don't know you yet. We pray for all our meetings this weekend. We pray for Pastor Golia, who will be preaching to us, and Max will be translating. I pray for your anointing to be upon him. And may you not be nervous or anything, God. May you have a great ordination service this weekend in Korea, and watch over them, bless them tremendously, Father. I pray for Chris as he leads worship. I pray for your anointing, for the worship team as well. We pray for the women's Bible study, the IP team, the missions training, and all the other church events, God, that's happening this weekend. We ask you every time we meet together, I pray for your presence to be there, for you to stir our hearts, God, and may we be just excited to come into your presence, and may we humble ourselves, God, and come just worshiping you and honoring you, and watch over us today. I pray that you bless us this Friday. And may we also bless you, God, and live this life for you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sorry I went so long. Bless you guys. Have a good day.